Well, it is time for us to open our Bibles this morning, our King James Bibles. And if you don't have one, we have plenty of extra, and we hand those out free of charge to anybody who asks for a Bible. If you ever need one, we have plenty. And we always make sure we have a lot of those in stock. And we have handed out many, many Bibles over the years, and we're very thankful we're able to do that. But this is a wonderful book we have. This is a precious gift. We've talked about this so many times, and it is such a blessed opportunity when we can open this holy word. I wish people would do it more often. You know, here in this country, you can open your Bible and you can read it whenever you want. And no one is going to try to force you not to. And we are blessed to have that opportunity. That is the most precious freedom we have, because there are people in other parts of this world who cannot do what we can do. But thank God we can open this book and we can learn of God's promises. We can learn of his plan of salvation. We can learn of his mercy and of his grace towards all of his people. And so, with that privilege in mind, we are going to open our Bibles once again. We have been talking about the fruit of the Spirit. We've been going right down the list. And as you might recall, in Galatians chapter 5, that wonderful list we have tells us, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And we've already talked about joy, we've talked about peace, we've talked about long-suffering, we've talked about gentleness, we've talked about goodness, faith, and meekness. This week we're going to talk about temperance. And you might wonder, well, why haven't you covered love yet? Well, we're saving the best for last, and we're going to be doing that next week. But this week we are talking about temperance. And you might wonder, what is temperance? You don't hear about temperance as much as you used to in this day and age. And a lot of times when people hear the word temperance, they think of the anti-alcohol movement, which eventually led to the short-lived prohibition in this country. But there is far more to temperance than that. Of course, part of temperance is not getting drunk. You will find many, many scriptures in our King James Bibles that tell us not to get drunk. But that's just one aspect of temperance. Temperance means self-control. And those who have temperance are those who have mastered their desires and passions, especially one's sensual appetite. Now, I've mentioned before that we've looked at this list of the fruit of the Spirit, and I've talked about how the Lord Jesus Christ exemplified all of this fruit that we've read about, all of these traits that we've read about. Jesus Christ had every single one of them, and he was also extraordinarily temperate. Of course, he is our example, and if we are going to call ourselves Christians, we need to be cognizant of what that word means. The word Christian means to be Christ-like. Not that we could ever be as good as Christ, but we try to be as much like him as we possibly can. And so, we should follow his example. And reading through scriptures, I can't find anyone more temperate than the Lord Jesus Christ when he was here on this earth. He had so much to do. He had temptations to overcome. He had battles to fight. And there were certainly people who sought him out wherever he was. Sometimes massive multitudes of people would seek him out looking for healing, looking for help, looking for deliverance. And sometimes they were just curious. But he was always extraordinarily busy. One thing he certainly mastered was self-control. And if we are to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, we must do the same thing. We're going to open our Bibles to Luke chapter 4 to begin with. Luke chapter 4, and this section of Scripture is going to tell us about the time when the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted by Satan himself. And of course, we know that there are many temptations in this world, and there are devils running around who also like to tempt and cause mayhem and cause trouble and strife. In this case, though, it was the devil himself, not one of his underlings. This was Satan himself who came to try to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus demonstrates to us how we, too, can overcome temptation. Let's look at Luke chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. You know, this verse tells us that Jesus was tempted for 40 days by the devil. It doesn't tell us everything that he endured throughout this temptation. This just gives us a small snapshot of it. But we're going to see how Jesus fought off the devil, and we can use the same methods he did. And one thing that is extremely important is that we know the Scripture well. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ knew Scripture perfectly, which was very beneficial in this battle that he was fighting with the devil, because the devil himself was going to try to use Scripture later. Verse 3 tells us, and the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Of course, Jesus was not about to take orders from the devil. And yes, he was very hungry. He hadn't eaten for 40 days. We have to remember that when Jesus was here on earth, he was both God and man. So he would get hungry just like we get hungry. And I don't think most of us have ever gone 40 days without eating. Probably none of us have. But you can imagine, you know, it's hard to go just 2 or 3 days sometimes. But he went 40 days without eating. So the devil comes along and he says, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. First of all, Jesus did not need to prove that he was the Son of God to the devil. The devil already knew that. But, you know, people will do this too sometimes. They'll say, well, you know, prove that you're a Christian, or prove that you have special privileges with God, or prove who you really are. He's asking for proof. If thou be the Son of God. Now, Jesus was going to demonstrate quite clearly to many people that he was the Son of God, but the devil already knew it. And although he was hungry, he knew that there were things in this world far more important than what we put in our bellies. Verse 4 tells us, and Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. You know, eating is drinking is important. We need water and we need food to live, but we also need this to live, because this is our spiritual food. And without it, you will starve to death spiritually. People who go long periods of time without reading the Scriptures, they become weaker and weaker and weaker until they wither away in the faith. So Jesus had an answer, and Jesus always had an answer for the devil. He's telling him there's something more important than food, and that is the Word of God. After all, we can eat and we can drink, but that's not going to save your soul. But in this book, we find the wondrous plan of salvation. Nevertheless, here you had Jesus Christ, who could perform miracles, and no doubt had the ability to tell stones to become bread. He could have done this. He could have done this easily. And most people, if they were hungry and hadn't eaten for 40 days and they had the power to do that, they would do it. But Jesus here demonstrates great self-control. He demonstrates great temperance by not heeding to the whims of his flesh. Verse 5 tells us, "And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time." Well, that must have been extraordinary. The devil showed him all the kingdoms of the world, all at once, all the kingdoms that were there on the earth at the time and all the kingdoms that would be. He showed them all to Jesus. And he's going to offer these kingdoms to Jesus. But Jesus didn't need anything from the devil because Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he came to this world to win the victory for us, which he did on the cross of Calvary, and he put all things under his feet. Verse 6 tells us, "And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it." Oh, Jesus didn't need any power from the devil. In fact, if you read Matthew chapter 28, Jesus said that all power was given to him in heaven and in earth. He didn't need anything from the devil. This was a false promise from the devil. And you need to remember something about the devil. He is a liar. And if he promises you something, you can't count on him to keep it, because he is a liar. Verse 7. "If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine." Of course, if Jesus had heeded this temptation, that would have been the end of his ministry, and what he came to do would have failed. But Jesus didn't even come close to succumbing to this. He knew from whence he came. He knew the power that he had. He knew the victory that he would win. And he didn't need the devil's help with anything. Verse 8, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." And this is an example for all of us. If the devil tries to torment you, if you're tempted in this life to do things you're not supposed to do, you can use those same words, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And some people, I've heard people say sometimes, "Well, I don't know if I like that. I don't know if I like Satan being behind me, because then I can't see what he's doing." But just remember, if Satan is behind you, you can't follow him. We worship God, and we serve him only. Verse 9, "And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Well, look at this. Satan's going to try to use scripture. Apparently, he was familiar with Psalm 91. He's telling Jesus, go ahead and cast yourself down. After all, the angels will bear thee up and you will feel no hurt. You won't be damaged in any way. You know, we shouldn't make stupid choices just because we have the Lord helping us. He still wants us to be wise in our actions. And I can't think of anything dumber than throwing yourself down off the pinnacle of a temple. Verse 12, and Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Notice here, this wasn't the only time that the devil tempted the Lord Jesus. He departed from him for a season, but I'm sure there were other instances where the devil came back trying to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ. But guess what? He was always faithful and true, and Jesus never succumbed to those temptations. He was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. Yes. And by demonstrating how we can overcome, we can take these words, we can lay them to heart, and this can be our playbook for when we face temptations. Know the Word of God and know these important things. We serve the Lord. We know that the Word of God is extremely important, far more important than anything we could ever eat or drink. And we know that we shouldn't take stupid chances to tempt the Lord to save us. But you know, many people, if they could do what Jesus could do, they would have heeded these temptations. Jesus didn't, because Jesus exemplified temperance. People nowadays, and really people for a long time, but especially nowadays, don't like temperance. They don't like having to have that self-control over their desires and passions. People just want to do whatever they want, and they want to be able to binge on things, whether it be food, whether it be drink, whether it be entertainment. In fact, we live in a time period today where they have something called binge watching. We have all these streaming services now for television shows and movies, and you could sit on your couch for days on end and still never run out of things to watch. But I'll tell you what, there are a whole lot of things that people shouldn't be watching. Yes, we live in a period of time where people like to binge, don't they? And they have all of this at their fingertips. And really, when you think of temperance, temperance means self-control, so you overcome your urges for excess. And we need to remember that even things that are okay need to be done in moderation. And sometimes, to overcome our own fleshly desires, we have to deny our flesh. That's something a lot of people don't want to do. But Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 27, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. When people binge on all of these things, these fleshly desires, that does not impress the Lord. In fact, Jesus said, if you are going to follow him, you have to learn how to deny yourself. Because you are a human being, and sometimes you are going to have impulses that you're going to have to get under control. If you can do that, then you can become a temperate person. Just as Jesus Christ was temperate, just as the Apostle Paul was temperate, just as Peter learned to be temperate. Yes, we must learn to deny ourselves when there are things that we want that are inappropriate. Or maybe we just want too much of something. You know, it's okay to eat a slice of chocolate cake, but you don't want to sit down and eat the whole thing. That would not be temperate. You get these impulses sometimes. We need to make sure these impulses are surrendered over to the Lord so that we can truly be temperate. Because otherwise, all of this stuff starts to get in your way. In the way of your relationship with God. And money is another thing that can really do people in. Remember, the love of money is the root of all evil. And when people start to get money, sometimes it's all they can think about, getting more and more and more of it. And they want excessive amounts of it. And some of these people have billions and billions and billions of dollars, and it's still not enough. If it's not enough now, they're never going to have enough to be satisfied. But as Christians, we must learn to be content also. And that's part of being temperate too. We're going to turn now to the book of Titus. You see a recurring theme in Titus, and of course this is an instructional book. Just as 1 and 2 Timothy are instructional for the churches, Titus is also instructional. And the Apostle Paul offers some very practical advice on how we need to conduct ourselves as Christians. And one of the things he's going to stress in this book is the need to be temperate. And not only amongst church leaders, but he's going to start with that, but we're going to see as we go into the first chapter and then the second chapter a little later, we're going to see that everyone needs to be temperate. Titus chapter 1, verse 1 tells us, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, and hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Isn't it comforting to know that God cannot lie? What he says he will do, he will do. His promises are yea and amen. His promises are sure. Thank you, Lord. If he tells you he'll do something, he will do it, and he has promised that if we are obedient to him, he will save our souls, and we are promised the gift of eternal life. Those are promises that we can lay hold on, because God cannot lie. Verse 3, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Oh yes, the Apostle Paul had quite the job. He traveled all over the known world. In fact, he was accused of turning the world upside down. He did that without radio, television, newspapers, or the internet. But he traveled and he preached the word, and because of that, many people turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he didn't just preach it to Jewish people, but he had a special ministry for Gentile people. And I am so thankful that he did that, because those people who heard him preach, they went and they told others. And those people went and told others. And people have been telling others about Jesus for 2,000 years, which is why one fine day you heard it, and which is why we are here today. The work that began all the way back then continues to this day. So, the Apostle Paul is writing to Titus to give him some practical teaching on how the church should operate. Verse 4 tells us, "To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, and not accused of riot or unruly." And here what he's doing is he's giving Titus practical advice on the qualifications for church leaders, elders, and bishops, and so forth, those that will be looked to as examples in the church, those who will help lead the church. These are the qualifications for those seeking the job. They must be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed. In other words, we have to surrender our wills to God. Not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. And that means money. Of course, you can understand how ministers could be tempted with that, because people in a congregation by nature are going to want to be very generous to their ministers, but you can't be caught up in that filthy lucre.
Amen.
We have to surrender our wills. Not soon angry. Now that doesn't mean you can't ever get angry. The scriptures tell us to be angry and sin not. But we need to remember that if you're going to be angry about something, it better be for a good reason.
Yes.
Even the Lord Jesus Christ got angry on occasion, particularly when they tried to prevent the children from coming to him. "Suffer the children to come unto me and forbid them not." Jesus loves the children. And by the way, that includes the unborn.
Oh, amen. Amen.
So, we see these requirements if one is going to serve in the church. Blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed and not soon angry, not given to wine. And that's just one of many places in Scripture where it's going to tell you that you can't be given over to wine and alcohol and all of these drinks that they have nowadays. If you're drunk, you can't be moved by the Spirit of God. In fact, you lose control. You can't be temperate. How can you be self-controlled if you're drunk? How can you control yourself? No striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. Of course, we know that word holy means set apart. And as I've said before, if you are living a holy life, you're not going to go around bragging about how holy you are. People will be able to discern whether or not you are a holy person, and you should never have to tell anyone about your holiness. Just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. course, those who work in the church, the bishops, the elders, the ministers, and so forth. We need to set good examples because people especially will be watching what we do. And we can't do things that make the church look bad. Otherwise, that kills our ministry. And we won't be able to reason with others. Verse 10 tells us, "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision." Oh, there are a lot of unruly people in this world today. And a lot of vain talkers. That's still going on. And I imagine it will continue to go on until the very last day. "Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake." Have you ever perhaps seen examples where people were teaching or preaching things that they shouldn't be for the sake of filthy lucre? You think that ever happens in this world? Verse 12, "One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, 'The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies.'" And you might wonder, what's a slow belly? A slow belly is a slothful person, a heavy, indolent glutton, or a hog. So obviously these Cretans weren't highly thought of. They had a lot of behavioral issues. And apparently they were always liars. Paul here is going to admit that these accusations against the Cretans are true. In verse 13 he says, "This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. We are to follow the commandments of God and not the commandments of men." Which is why it is so important for us to know the scripture. Because some people don't. And they start to follow men, and they don't even realize that what these men are teaching are contrary to the word of God. We need to know what the Bible says, and we also need to know, this is just as important, we need to know what it doesn't say. Verse 15, "Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled." Isn't that amazing to think of? That for some people, even their conscience is defiled. And some people, their conscience has been seared with a hot iron. It's not working the way it's supposed to anymore. And people could become desensitized to their own conscience. By the way, that's one of the reasons sometimes when people turn to excess in drugs or alcohol and so forth, because they're trying to quiet their conscience. Listen, if we are doing things we're not supposed to do, our conscience is supposed to inform us of that fact. If you are living the way you're supposed to, your conscience will be clear. But God put a conscience in us for a reason. It's so that we can know the difference between right and wrong. But some people have become reprobate. And when you are reprobate, you no longer know the difference between right and wrong. Maybe that's why in this day and age there are so many people who will fight tooth and nail for their so-called right to abort the unborn. Because they don't know the difference between right and wrong. And some of them even profess that they know God. I've even seen stories about ministers who have endorsed abortion. It's terribly sad. Verse 16 tells us, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. There are people out there who will call evil good and call good evil. They hate the things of God, and we are seeing more and more of that in this modern age that we are living in. People have become very, very intolerant of the things of God. They like to accuse Christian people of being intolerant. But I tell you what, some of these people out there who are rioting and causing all kinds of strife, they are the most intolerant of all. First, we're going to start in chapter 2 now, because Titus chapter 1 tells us that those leading the church must be temperate. But what about everyone else? What about the congregation? What about the family of God? Is there a need for everyone else to be temperate as well? Titus chapter 2 tells us, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Of course, that word charity there refers to a very special kind of love, agape love, a selfless love that expects nothing in return, a giving love that asks nothing in return. In other words, you give without expecting anything back. It's unselfish and it is kind. And of course, we know that is precisely the kind of love that Jesus Christ extended to us when he went to that cross of Calvary and paid the price for our sins. That was the ultimate demonstration of charity or agape love. And we see some of the fruits of the Spirit here. Verse 3 tells us, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Look at the things we're seeing stressed here. Teaching good things. Not given to much wine, of course. We see that time and time again in Scripture. The need to be sober, the need to love one another. Verse 5 tells us to be discreet, chaste keepers at home, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And I know that there are a lot of people who would like to take that verse out of the Scriptures, but it's there. And I'm not afraid to read it. It says to be discreet, chaste keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. This is what God wanted Paul to write, and this is what he wrote. And if you don't like it, well, you can take that up with God. Verse 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. We need to be careful what we say. And part of self-control, by the way, is controlling your tongue. Of course, we know that that tongue is a little member, and people have a very difficult time controlling their tongues. The only way you're ever really going to be successful at it is if God gives you his Spirit. Then you can control your tongue. But we need sound speech that cannot be condemned, because people will be watching you. You know, they watched Jesus all the time, incessantly, so that they could find something to accuse him of. They're always trying to find fault. They're always trying to trap him. They are always trying to trick him. So don't be surprised if people do the same thing to you. Mm-hmm. It is extremely important that we are careful what we say, and we don't let certain words fall from our mouths. We need sound speech. Don't give them any ammunition. Verse 9 tells us, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining. And what does that word purloin mean, you might ask? It means to take dishonestly, steal, filch, or pilfer. So, it tells us that servants should not purloin, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Of course, people, especially atheists, they will read these verses and they tend to find fault with them and say that, you know, Paul is endorsing slavery here. Actually, Paul did not endorse slavery. If you read the short epistle of Philemon, he's actually urging a slave owner to set his slave free, because he's telling this man that's considered your property is a Christian, and as such, you are no better than him. And of course, we know that in the kingdom of God, there is neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, bond nor free. But we are all one in Christ Jesus. But the point he is making here is that if you happen to find yourself in this situation, you still need to conduct yourself honestly and do your job to the very best of your ability. And in this modern age we live in today, you can apply that to wherever you work, whoever you work for. Do the best job you can possibly do. Not purloining. In other words, don't steal anything. But showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Oh yes, his grace has appeared to each and every one of us. And you know, God absolutely loves to use people to share the gospel. And if he uses us for that work, it is such a blessing. If God wants to use you for something, let him use you. Because being used of God is better than anything else you can imagine. When you are working with him and he is working with you, and you feel that unity and that bond with the Lord, it is special. But there might be situations sometimes where there is no one to preach. God can still reach down from heaven and talk to men's hearts. He did it for Abraham. No one came along and preached to Abraham, but God came and revealed himself to Abraham. God himself revealed himself to Abraham. Oh yes, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And I think most people alive today have heard of the Lord Jesus. And they have that opportunity to come to the Lord in repentance. They have that opportunity to receive the salvation offered by our God. Because that grace that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. If you are temperate, you will deny yourself and you will follow Jesus. And when you deny yourself and your fleshly lusts, what you're really doing is denying ungodliness. Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, yes, we look for that appearing. We're here for a while, but we occupy till he comes. Nevertheless, the cry of our hearts is even so, come, Lord Jesus. And when we are finally with him in eternity, you are going to know so much joy, because all of the pain and the sorrow and the aggravations of this world will be taken away. And the book of Revelation tells us that God himself is going to wipe away every tear from our eyes. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that we might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Hallelujah. You know, if you are a temperate Christian, if you have denied your own fleshly desires, if you have surrendered your will to God, you're going to look peculiar in this world. You're going to look strange. You're going to think you're odd. But that's okay, because that's exactly what God wants. We are his peculiar people and his peculiar treasure. Verse 15, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Yes, we see the need to be temperate. It's not just for ministers and elders and those involved in leading the church, but young men, men of age, young women, women of age. We all must learn to surrender our lives to God and deny our fleshly desires so that we too can be temperate Christians. And now we are going to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, tells us, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Oh, yes, we have obtained that like precious faith, haven't we? Our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And with our faith, we also have grace and peace, which are multiplied. How are they multiplied? Through the knowledge of God. The better you get to know God, the stronger that grace is going to work in your life, and the stronger that peace is going to be in your life. And God has a peace that passes all understanding for you. We're going to be needing it in this world, because this world is in trouble, but we have our God, and Jesus Christ is our peace, for he is the Prince of Peace. If you want peace in your heart, you need Jesus Christ in your life. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. We have been called. Called to glory and virtue. People want the glory, but maybe not the virtue. Because living a virtuous life can be hard sometimes. You will face many temptations in your life, but we must learn to deny ourselves and follow Jesus. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. There's a lot of corruption in this world, but thankfully God has given us a way of escape. And we can be partakers of the divine nature. That same spirit that was working in Jesus Christ, that same spirit that helped him overcome his fleshly desires, can help you overcome your fleshly desires. Verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Oh yes, we need faith, don't we? Because without faith, it is impossible to please him, it tells us in Hebrews chapter 11. But he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Yes, faith is a necessity. We start with faith, but to that faith we add virtue, and to virtue knowledge. As we study the Word of God, as his Spirit works in us and through us, we grow in knowledge. We grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we know and learn more about our God, as he reveals more of himself to us, we learn to be temperate. That's why it says in verse 6, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness. If you have that self-control you need, if you've overcome the flesh, you will also learn to be patient. And if you are patient, then you can embrace godliness. Verse 7, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. Again, we see that word charity, that special agape love. For if these things be in you, and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to be barren or unfruitful. In fact, you can have all of these fruits of the Spirit we've been reading about. You can have each and every one of them. Yes, you can have love, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And you can have his love. You can have all of these things. Verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old ways, or from his old sins, rather. People forget sometimes what God has done for them. And that's another reason it's so important for us to keep reading the Word of God. We need these reminders. We live in a world that is going to be constantly trying to pull you back into your old ways. Yes. So we need to be strengthened with might from above, and we need his Spirit working in us. And we need to learn temperance so that we can deny ourselves and follow Jesus. If you do that, you won't fall back into your old sins. Verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I guess we better do these things then. Because if you do these things, ye shall never fall. And like I said earlier, if you become a temperate Christian, if you learn that self-control, people are going to see that, and they're going to think you're a strange person. I want to go to one last place in Scripture before we close. 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4, verse 1 tells us, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." We see Jesus suffered for us, and as such won the victory for us. And because he did what he did, we can be in unity with him, even in our very minds. But it tells us, he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, that means inclined to lustfulness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings. People, they love reveling in the things of the world, don't they? And they love making noise and partying, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them in to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. When you become that temperate Christian, people are going to find it strange that you're not given to excess like so many others are. And we live in a world where there's so much. There's so much of everything. So many things that can hinder your walk. So many things that can occupy your mind. We even have devices with screens that can occupy your whole day. And when that happens, how are you going to spend any time with the Lord? Oh, we need to learn to put down our phones too. That's part of being a temperate Christian. We need to learn to not do things in excess. You think about all of these things that people fall into. Gluttony, for example, the love of food. Drunkenness, where they love getting drunk and imbibing. And it's really something, too, because people will get drunk when they're happy. They'll get drunk when they're sad. They'll get drunk when they're bored. You know, it's something they do on any and all occasions. And some people just have a lot of laziness. Some people are addicted to pleasure. All of these are sins that feed the whims of the flesh. These traits of excess are everything that temperance is not. So we must learn to surrender our will to God. And let the Lord Jesus Christ lead us. We must follow him, deny ourselves, and follow him. Jesus exemplified temperance. When you think about everything that he did, he had the ability to perform healings and miracles, but he didn't use his power to attain wealth. In fact, there were times when he and his disciples had no money at all. Most people, if they could do what he could do, they would have charged for it. But he went out and he helped people without taking any filthy lucre for it. That took self-control, didn't it? He was arrested under false pretenses and didn't resist. More self-control. He was put on trial and listened to false accusers and didn't say a word. More self-control. He stood before Pilate and barely said anything, much to the annoyance of Pilate. And that, too, took great self-control. He allowed himself to be mocked, scorned, smitten, plated with a crown of thorns, and crucified without ever calling angels to his aid. And he could have done that.
Yes.
But he didn't, because he exemplified temperance, self-control. He had that control he needed because he knew what he was doing would win our salvation. But if we are going to be like Christ, we too must learn to be temperate Christians. Praise God. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for thy precious scripture. We thank thee for all that thou hast taught us and all that thou hast shown us. We pray, Lord, that thou would continue to lead thy people. We pray, Lord, that thou would continue to perfect thy people, continue to do a good work in our lives, and help us, O God, to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of thee. Help us to fully embrace the fruit of the Spirit, and we pray, Lord, that we would be even more fruitful in these days ahead. Help us, O God, to abound with fruitfulness by thy Spirit. We ask, Lord, that thou would strengthen thy people who are here in this building, strengthen those who are listening online. We ask, Lord, that thou would help each and every one of us to follow thee all the days of our lives, and to stay faithful to thee even to the very end. Help us, O God, to embrace thy promises and thy word. Bless thy people, we pray, who are scattered all throughout this world. We ask this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Praise God. We're going to open our Melodies of Praise hymnal. We're going to sing a song in closing. Number 2. Praise Him, praise Him.
Crown him, crown him, crown him.
in Jesus'